But I've become, I've come to believe something. I'll tell you what that is. I've come to believe that there's a great body of truth that has been neglected in churches all over the country, all over the world today.
Right.
Just about sidetracked. And this is going to shock somebody, I'm afraid. We preach philosophy. We preach psychology. We don't. I'm saying that that's what's preached in many instances.
Oh, yeah.
We preach history. And then we preach grace. We preach redemption. We preach the blood. We preach the cross. We preach the inspiration of the scripture. You know what we don't preach much of? Holiness. Uh-oh. He's clear off the track now. Well, no, it's gained such a terrible reputation. I mean, the word out here.
Exactly.
I had a woman, I don't know, Thursday maybe. I did get out one day. I want you to know that. Thursday, I guess, we were coming back and I stopped by a shop. And this woman said, "Preacher, do you know the difference between a primitive Baptist and a Southern Baptist?" Now, this shows you how little people know. How little people know. I said, "Well, I guess you do, so you're going to tell me. Is that right?" Well, she said, "I thought you might be interested." Said, "A Southern Baptist sleeps in the pews and a primitive Baptist climbs over them." Now, what does that mean? I've never been in a primitive Baptist church like that. I've been in some churches where people climbed over pews. But it wasn't a primitive Baptist church. I've been in some churches where I couldn't understand a word anybody was saying because everybody was talking at the same time. I've been there. And to these places, people say, "Well," and I don't even like to use the word. I don't like to use the expression, Walter. People say, "Well, their holiness." No, not necessarily. I mean, that's the brand that's been put on them. But don't forget that the scripture does say emphatically, "Follow peace with all men."
Yes, sir.
"And holiness."
Yes.
"Without which no man shall see the Lord."
Amen.
Well, I'm thankful that I have His holiness as my righteous requirement. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said to the Colossian believers, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him."
Amen.
Colossians 2:6. But this truth that has been so greatly neglected in pulpits that are worldwide, everywhere, in all Christendom. And that truth that's been neglected is the effect, the result of spiritual birth, as God is pleased to give it. Give life to dead alien sinners. Walter said it this morning. I've said it before. We've both said it time and again. Something takes place. Something happens. And I often think of the passage that Walter read in Corinthians. Such were some of you. You were all of these filthy, rotten, immoral things.
Yes, sir.
Paul was not talking positional then. He was not talking about them being positionally righteous. He's saying what you were, you are not now.
Amen.
Now that's what he was saying. Now when I preach like this, I don't mean that we're to preach works for merit. I'm not saying that at all. Or good deeds for reward.
Right.
had a man in a Sunday school class one time. So I know the Lord rewards a good deed. Bob Fuller, Unibel. I said, well, what makes you say that, Bob? And this was a Baptist church. Well, he said, I put a dollar in the collection plate last Sunday and walked out of the church and found a dollar on the wall. Well, I said, do you ever think about the man that lost that dollar on the wall? No, I never thought about that. There's the problem.
That's exactly right.
There's the problem. So we're not talking about good deeds for reward, because sometimes you do good deeds and you don't get a reward.
That's exactly right.
You don't get a reward. Nor have I changed my position on the value of telling how people how to live. I don't think it helps a bit. Because the average person knows well how to live. I don't mean that the believer is to make himself or herself some kind of fleshly example that would, quote, draw, unquote, men to Christ. I'm not talking about that. Because I still reject and will always reject all such teaching as the works of the flesh. And the Scripture rejects them as such.
Yes, sir.
However, the children of God, the heirs of God, those who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, are, according to the Scripture, to set forth in their lives the work of Christ, as able to save unto the uttermost all men that come unto God by him.
Amen.
They are to do that. Now, all of you have been under the sound of my preaching long enough to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I have, do, and will continue to preach, proclaim, and witness to the sovereign grace of God as the only and the one basic action that there is in bringing life to the dead sinner.
Yes, sir.
I said that the will and the purpose of God is the only action. I cannot, I will not apologize, qualify, or restrict that action, those works of God in the giving of life. He gives life where he pleases, when he pleases, how he pleases.
Amen.
And neither will I dilute that action of God, that sovereign action of God's grace, and make it a cooperative work between God and the dead alien sinner. I won't do that. That's dilution. A familiar passage of Scripture, one that you know by heart. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the line I want you to get. For we are his workmanship.
Yes, sir.
Who made you a child of God?
Exactly.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen.
Man, go to stand up and preach. You're not supposed to walk in good works, for goodness sake. And yet, one time, years ago, somebody said to Walter, is Earl preaching works? And Walter said, yep, and walked right on by.
That's right.
That's the only answer you can give.
That's
right. Sure. Now, this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, this is a declarative statement. And that statement will stand through the eons measured by time and through the boundless scope of eternity. That statement stands. The cry of truth, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is that which proclaims one theme: salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
Nothing that I will that I'll say this morning, or in any time that may come, God willing, can alter or modify or change that central message in any way. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
Paul writing to these Colossians. Now remember, this man that wrote to the Colossians is the same man that wrote, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's the same man who in Romans 8:1 said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." It's the same man that wrote Romans 8:28, 29, 30, and 31. The same one that said, "All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose." Same man. He wrote to the Colossians and says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him."
Amen.
Now I'm going to jump clear back to the Gospel according to John chapter 3. And there we find our Lord in a discussion with a master in Israel. A master. Christ called him that.
He did.
He said, "Art thou a master in Israel?" Sure he was. Sure he was. This master in Israel's name was Nicodemus. And he came to Christ by night. Now, I think Nicodemus may have had a little hesitancy in going to see this man. But he came by night, and I think that he came by night to avoid being seen by his cohorts. And I expect there are people that I have invited to chapel that would come if it were nighttime, so nobody would recognize them, because we're not a part of the religious organization. But believe me, we're not few in number. We're gaining ground everywhere. Well, be that as it may. And Nicodemus came, and he said to our Lord, he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, I'm one of those people that believes that Nicodemus was a true seeker. I believe that. And that he found what he sought. I think he found knowledge. A knowledge of God. Now, if others disagree, let that be as it may. Some say that Nicodemus came and that his statement was a statement of flattery. I don't believe that either. I think he was just saying something that he felt. "Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I've heard men say that our Lord ignored the words of Nicodemus. But I doubt that. I doubt that. I believe that our Lord Christ, that he, knowing all things, knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus.
Yes, sir.
And he went to the heart of the matter.
Yes, sir.
And pushed all the rest of it aside.
Exactly.
Our Lord was saying, "Nicodemus, it doesn't really matter what you think that you know. It doesn't matter what you think you know, or it doesn't matter what you may feel about these miracles." He said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he that is born from above, he cannot see." He cannot perceive he cannot be aware of the kingdom of God. Now, modern churchianity would make the new birth an action, at least partially, on man's part. They say that man is involved. He has to be involved because we are creatures of free will, which, of course, I think is nonsense. But this has been accepted. And you know something else? It was never accepted in this country. I'll give you a little lesson in church history this morning, if that's okay. It was never accepted in this country until after a fellow by the name of George Finney came over here. Even the Church of England held to the election of grace and the bondage of human will. They have abandoned it now, and so has Lutheranism, and that was one of Luther's tenets, the bondage of the human will. Go back and check me on these things. I don't ask you just to accept things at face value. Just go back and look. When Finney came in the so-called, quote, Great Awakening, you can go back and check this online if you want to. The Great Awakening was a farce. There was never any such thing ever happened in this country. It was nonsense. But there was the conception of the doctrines of free will that sent the truth of the gospel of God's grace into the darkness of oblivion until this very day. They abandoned it because they made the new birth an action, at least partially so, on man's part, when in reality the kingdom of God is another kingdom entirely.
Exactly.
Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is a kingdom altogether separate from, and the citizens of his kingdom have no part, spiritually speaking, or so far as their destiny is concerned, in the kingdom of this world. In fact, they are aliens. And let me tell you, the longer you live, the more alien you become. I was telling Edith, Mrs. Lilly, this morning that when it comes to the place that fathers have to have cards printed for them to put on their key rings to remind them that they got the 3-year-old baby in the back of the car and they should drop him off by the caretaker place, whatever that is, and then they forget him and go into the parking building and go upstairs to their office and leave the baby locked in the car and the police find him dead. You got to have a card to remind you of that? That you got a baby? Great God above. I'm appalled at the mentality that I see continually. We had one murderer of five, was it, that Ukrainian murdered five people, including his pregnant wife. We heard this yesterday of a man who somewhere outside of West Virginia, thankfully, murdered seven people in his family. There's a madness that has gripped society, and the reason I talk like this is for these younger people to lay hold on the solid truth of the gospel of God's grace and walk with him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, it's so important that you don't allow this nonsense. The moving picture shows, there he goes, yeah, there I go. The moving picture shows are a sinkhole of filth. I'm not talking about John Wayne now on Fort Apache. I'm talking about the ones that hit the big screen today. Are sinkholes of filth with language that nobody ought to listen to, especially someone who calls themselves a child of God. Always quit preaching now and gone to meddling. I tell you, if you love Christ, it ought to make a difference. It ought to make a difference. Now, see, I'm prone to get away from what I... Now, when Christ told Nicodemus this, he said, except a man be born again. And Nicodemus immediately thought about natural birth.
Yep.
And that's what Christ intended. Christ is saying here that the natural illustrates now, doesn't prove or anything like that, it illustrates the spiritual.
Exactly.
Now look, Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb and be born? This is what Christ wanted. It's exactly what he intended. And there followed a discussion. I won't go into that because I've got a long way to go and I won't keep you. There followed a discussion. Insofar as I know, ended with the words, I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?
Amen.
In the natural scheme, now listen, and think about it. Don't just cast it off to one side as nonsense. Just lay, because I'm convinced that it's vital to it's a vital part of our peace with God and a vital part of the peace of God, which keeps our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Keep this, keep it in your mind. Now, in the natural scheme of things, life, the beginning of life, is not birth.
Right. That's right.
Conception is not birth.
Exactly.
The gift of life, regeneration, is not synonymous and does not mean the same thing as birth. James says in chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, begat he us, and I don't often do this, but begat he us is an unfortunate translation because that is not what James wrote down. That's just all I can tell you. I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you what James did write down. He wrote down, of his own will brought he us forth. That's birth.
Yes, sir.
That's birth. He gave us birth. That's the proper wording. I know there are people that don't like that, but it doesn't matter. It's just the truth. Now, once that life is brought forth, when that dead sinner hears the gospel of God's sovereign grace, he or she will believe the word of truth. I mean, it just fits with them. They say, J. Smith, they say, this is the truth. I haven't heard it anywhere I've been before, but it's the truth. And I don't say that to be mean, because most of these preachers are just ignorant. They're not mean people, they're ignorant people. And they'd be upset with me to say that, but you don't find many that know the truth. Now, of his own will, he brought us forth, gave us birth. That's the proper wording. Now, once that life is brought forth, I'm laying groundwork. Once that life is brought forth, when that dead sinner hears the gospel and believes that word of truth, is turned around, he will believe that word of truth, is turned around, comes to Christ, believes on Christ, receives Christ, and regeneration is manifested in spiritual birth, the new birth or conversion. That's just about as plain as I can make it. That one who was dead in trespasses and sins, according to Paul to the Ephesians, is made alive unto God. The basis of his life is in the election of grace before the world began. That's the basis of it. The manifestation of it is conversion and coming to Christ, following Christ, believing Christ, and in as big a capacity as they can, serving Christ. Now, once that life is manifested, once that life is seen, once it's brought forth, it makes itself known. After that first cry, signifying life, what's the first instinctive action of that new life? After the first cry, what's the first instinctive action? The sucking action. The sucking action. Its mouth is going right now. As soon, even before it's dried off, its mouth is going. It wants to be fed. And it wants it now. This whole thing, it says, has been an uncomfortable experience. I want something to eat. The natural illustrates the spiritual.
Yes, sir.
The newborn in nature illustrates spiritual birth. It's a new creature coming into existence that has never seen the light of day before. And that's true of every sinner who is born anew by the Spirit of grace.
That's right.
I tell you, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, that's scripture. That's not my interpretation of it. That's what God says. He's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This being has never seen what he sees now. A new creation of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. A new creation. Peter writes, being born again. And you know, I got to where I almost didn't even like to hear that word. Because everybody, these tinsel happy movie stars have all been born again. And everybody from the deep hollers of every state that's got a holler, you got people that have been born again. And they're not talking about what I'm talking about. They're talking about some kind of experience that they initiated. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about an invasion of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
Through the Word of God, to where the Spirit of God witnesses, testifies that you are a child of God.
Yes, sir.
The Spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. It doesn't come, this knowledge of Christ and this knowledge of God doesn't come through walking an aisle. It doesn't come through following the Romans road or praying the sinner's prayer. It doesn't come that way at all. It doesn't come by coming up to some man-made altar or shaking some poor stick of a preacher's hand. It comes by looking to Christ, receiving him, believing him, trusting him, following him. Now, if you follow him, there are certain things that will be true.
Yes, sir. Sure.
But it's not time for me to say that now. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, not of human generation, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What? Well, that's the Bible, preacher. That's Jesus Christ. He's the living Word. He's the one that lives and abides forever. He does it. the God of the universe. Think of that. That one, Walter, did you say it this morning? Did Joe read it, I guess. He that sitteth upon the rim of the earth, and to him the inhabitants there are as grasshoppers. You want to know what you look like to God? A grasshopper. My time is rapidly going, but I'm going to take a story. I'm going to tell a story about Henry, and I'm glad he's not here. I might make him blush. But Henry and Mason were in a discussion one evening, and Mason was saying, I wonder why there are so many translations. Now, I won't have this verbatim, but why, when God chooses to speak, why are so many things hidden? And so many things are secret. You see, Mason's always asking questions like that. But he was wondering, and Henry was sitting there, and now you got to think about this a little bit. Henry said, well, Dad, if you were Almighty God, what would you have to say to a grasshopper? You got to meditate on that a little bit. My grandfather used to have a statement that he made, that still water runs deep, and that's true about Henry then. So what is God going to say to a grasshopper? Well, where does he reveal himself? In his Son. In his Son. And here's what Paul said to Timothy, speaking of this God of the universe. He said, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach? Yes. We can't.
Right. Exactly.
Right. People get that blunt, crazy idea that they can just approach God when they want to. That's not what the Scripture says.
You're right.
Who only hath immortality? He's the source of it. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. It's the Old Testament gives it as a sentence of death.
Yes, sir. That's it.
Whom no man hath seen nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That God approaches the creature.
Amen.
He comes nigh. That's a good old English word.
Yeah.
He comes nigh. He comes to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to call out of a race of ruined creatures a people to be called by his own name, the people of God. Now, do you think for a second that such a thing can happen? That we can be called from death unto life, from darkness to life, that we which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, could ever be what we once were? That all, can it be possible in somebody's mind that everything continues just as it was? Could one ever imagine that your thoughts of yourself would ever be the same again? Can you think that this world and all of its dying glitter and fading tinsel will ever look attractive again? Is it possible that arrogance and corruption and prejudice and hatred ever rule again in our hearts and minds? Notice I said rule. I didn't say appear. I said rule. God forbid, Paul said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Amen.
That's right.
How can we do it?
That's it.
Here is something that John wrote, the apostle of love. In 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I got to pause and say this, it's not talking about the earth.
Yeah.
It's talking about this world system with all of its fake surface, wretched deceit, dishonor, the whole nine yards. It's talking about everything that this world society is. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a strong statement.
Yes, sir.
Now listen to these words. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is the lust after and the enjoyment of immorality. And I've never seen a time in which there was less shame than there is in society today. Not ever. Things appear on the daily news broadcast that I am reluctant even to speak in this small assembly, lest it be offensive. And like Uni often says, when you know it all, what do you know? Just more dirt. The lust of the flesh, the love and the enjoyment of immorality. And it's rampant. Marriage today is giggled at.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just giggled at.
Right.
Well, let me tell you, you've been married 58 years like I was Friday. It's nothing to giggle about. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eye. Oh, now let's, well, I'm not immoral. What about the things that I want more than I want God?
Right. Yeah.
The lust of the eyes, that is the love of possession.
Sure.
Look what I have. You know, money is not the root of all evil.
Right.
It's the love of money.
That's right.
But my gospel tells me that I am to work, that I am to labor, that I might have to give to him that is in need.
That's what it says.
That's what it says. And it says, he that had much had nothing left over, and he that had little had no lack. That's God's purpose.
Yes, sir.
In the hearts of his people. So it's not the love of possession and the pride of life, the love of self. And John says that the lust of the flesh, all that is in the world, and he includes it all in these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All of it.
Yeah.
All of it. The things that I would hold near and dear to my heart that are of this world are not of the Father. I gotta quit. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God? It's so simple. This is the will of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing a couple of verses of 250.